Okay, we come to the last session, and I saved the best for the last. This is really awesome. Look at the title of this message. Romans 8, the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. Wow. I just almost want to sit down after that. I can't do any better than that. The focus of the entire Bible and the center of the entire universe. The saints, briefly speaking, the reason why we say it's the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe, we pointed out in the last session that Romans 8 is on the law of the Spirit of life. And Romans 9 through 11 is a parenthetical section, a parenthetical section on God's selection. So Romans 12 through 16 is a direct continuation of Romans 8. And what we have in Romans 12 through 16 is the reality of the body of Christ realized and practiced in the local churches. And this reality of the body of Christ realized and practiced in the local churches consummates in the New Jerusalem as the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, and as the wife of Christ in Revelation 21 and 22, for God's eternal glory in this universe and his ruling in this universe through us for his glory. Hallelujah. Amen. That is the secret of the Bible, the focus of the entire Bible, and the center of the universe. Now, we saw in the last session that when we read Romans 7, 15 through 8, 2, we saw there were three lives and four laws, right? Three lives and four laws. And we saw that in our flesh, there's the life of Satan. We don't want to be in our flesh, right? That meeting hall, stay away from that meeting hall, right? Of Satan, sin, and death. Then we have our human life. And in our human created life, there's with the life of Satan, there's the law of sin and of death. With our human created life, there's the law of good, which Paul terms the law of my mind, where you want to do good, you try to do good, you will to do good. But every time you will to do good, the spontaneous power of the law of sin and death is more powerful than the law of good in your mind. It drags you down every time. But praise the Lord, we have another life and another law. We have the life of God in our spirit. And we have the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. And this is the most powerful law, more powerful than the law of sin and of death. And remember, the law of the Spirit of life is a spontaneous power. It's a spontaneous power. I shouldn't say it. I should say he. Amen. Hallelujah for he. He is a spontaneous power in our spirit. That's a great discovery. It's a great discovery. The triune God was incarnated. He passed through human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And he became a law. He became a spontaneous power. He became an automatic principle. He became an innate capacity, So when you enjoy him, we need to give ourselves to love him and to enjoy him. Can we say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now? Lord Jesus, I love you. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, you switch on this law. You switch on this law. And spontaneously, automatically, effortlessly, and unconsciously, you live Christ for his magnification. And you live in the reality of the body of Christ, and you are, together with the saints, becoming the New Jerusalem and building the New Jerusalem as the wife, as the bride, the wife of Christ. So this law operates spontaneously in many areas of our life, automatically and effortlessly. spontaneously. You just love the brothers and sisters effortlessly. You love the brothers and sisters unconsciously. You love the brothers and sisters effortlessly. You love people effortlessly. People that seemingly are unlovable, you love them. You know, when I got saved, no one loved my boss. But I loved my boss. I began to love my boss. And everyone said, Ed, what's wrong with you? Why do you love our boss? And I didn't know why. It was because of the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life, we can say that it regulates us. You know, like when we're talking, if we talk too much, then that law, that spontaneous power, that automatic principle, that innate capacity will say, stop talking and listen. Or if you don't, or maybe you don't talk enough. Maybe you're just like, you don't talk at all. You never share. You never get up to the microphone. And the Lord is saying, go. You say, no, go, no, go, no. Then finally he defeats you and you go. Yeah. That means you're going along with that spontaneous power, that automatic principle, that innate capacity of the law of the Spirit of life. But mainly the law of the Spirit of life, it does this. It shapes us. It conforms us to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Just like the law of the peach life. If you have a peach life, it shapes the peaches according to the law of the peach life. And or pears or apples, it conforms those apples to the law of the apple life, conforms those apples into the shape of apples. So in the same way, we are conformed into the shape of the firstborn Son of God in our mind, in our emotion, in our will, in our heart, and in our spirit. We are shaped into His image, into His image. Now remember, the power of our will cannot overcome the law of sin and of death. It can never overcome. Remember that. The power of your will cannot overcome the law of sin and of death. You know, before I got saved, I don't know how much to say, but you're trained to exercise the power of your will, willpower, the will to win, the will to be this, the will to be that. Even in the church life, we can fall into that. We can exercise the power of our will to do a lot of spiritual things even. But if you exercise the power of your will, eventually you'll be performing. You won't be living the Christian life. You won't be living Christ. You'll be performing. And saints, performance is the most damaging thing to the Christian life. Performance is the most damaging thing to the Christian life. It means that you're not really living Christ. You're not really enjoying Christ. You're not full of joy. You're not shining out Christ. You're just living according to the power of your will, the power of your will. But remember, we have the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit. Amen. That's wonderful. We have our triune God has been processed and consummated to become a scientific law in our spirit. So He's an automatic principle in our spirit. He's a spontaneous power in our spirit. He's an innate capacity in our spirit. And spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously, He overcomes the law of sin and of death in our flesh. Spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously, as we enjoy Him, we live Him. And we express Him spontaneously, effortlessly, unconsciously. We fly like the eagle, right? Okay, just say that much in review. Now, I believe this will be a shorter message, so we have more time to testify, and at least I hope. Okay, now, Romans number 1 says, Romans 8 reveals that the process trying God as the law of the Spirit of life gives the divine life to the believers for their living, for their living. First, the law of the Spirit of life, when it's switched on. Can you imagine, saints, I just can't say enough of what a great discovery this is that Paul made. He discovered that the triune God was a law in his spirit. And he must have thought back to when he got saved on the road to Damascus, that this person who's a spontaneous power and an automatic principle came into him to convert him and metabolically change him from a hater of Jesus to a lover of Jesus. That's a great miracle, right? To someone who wanted to kill the disciples to someone who would give their life to the disciple, for the disciples. It's just miraculous. So in Romans 8, he goes on to say, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is life because of righteousness. Your spirit is Zoe, Z-O-E, which is the eternal life of God. Our spirit is Zoe. Then in Romans 8, 6, the mind set on the spirit is Zoe. In Romans 8, 11, it says, if we allow the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, saints, now listen to this. This is the word of God. The spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if you allow him, if we allow him to inhabit us, he will give Zoe. He will do it right now at 2:29 in the afternoon. He will give Zoe to your mortal body. Amen. Through his spirit who indwells you. That is wonderful. Okay. Now we have Romans 8, 28 and 29 here, and we shared that in the last session, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of us in this room love God. All of us in this room have been called according to his purpose. So all persons, all matters, all situations, all environments, all circumstances work together to conform us to the image of God's firstborn Son. And remember Jeremiah 48:11. Remember that verse. Brother Watchman Nee has two portions of sharing on that verse in his collected works. Let me just read to you the verse because my quoting wasn't very accurate. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. He has settled on his lees. That's the sediment of the wine, you see, like a Zed. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. You see, so what is the Lord doing with us? He's emptying us from vessel to vessel. Sometimes he puts you in exile, and you say, Lord, what's going on here? Well, I'll go on. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. So he wants to change our taste and change our scent. To where people, when they're with us, they taste Christ. When they're with us, they smell the fragrance of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. So people could, smell, the sense of smell is a mystery, right? It's a mystery. How can you describe the smell of a rose? It's just the smell of a rose, right? How can you describe the smell of garlic? Well, you can, it's a lot different from the smell of a rose, right? But the sense of smell is mysterious, but when we're with certain brothers and sisters, we have a sense, these brothers and sisters, they're a fragrance of Christ. They're a real fragrance of Christ because of the things they passed through while they were enjoying the triune God as the automatic, spontaneous power of the law of the Spirit of life. Now, A says, God's desire and goal are that we live by the divine life and minister life to others for the building up of the church. This life is in Christ Jesus, and it is the life of the law of the Spirit of life. The all-inclusive indwelling Spirit is constantly transmitting this life into each one of us to build up the church, edify the saints, and minister the riches of Christ to everyone who contacts us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, I don't have this verse on here. I have verse 6, but I'd like to go back to verse 3. Paul said, it is manifested that Paul's metaphors were tremendous. He said, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. You are a letter, you Corinthians, you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul said, I made you a letter of Christ when I ministered to you. And the ink that I wrote on your heart was not physical ink. The ink was the divine and mystical ink of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And I wrote Christ into you so that you became a letter of Christ. So when people contact you, they can read Christ in you. And they can know Christ in you. And Christ is conveyed through you. So in verse 6, he said, this one has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Spirit gives Zoe, the eternal life. In 1 John 5:16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he will give life to him. So I like this. Sees, asks, and gives life. If you see that your brother or sister is down, you shouldn't criticize and spread death. If you see, you should ask. In the footnote, it calls this person the asker. The asker. We should ask. Saints, many times you don't have to pray a long prayer for a brother or a sister. Paul said, making mention of you in my prayers. Sometimes we can just mention a brother's name. You see, we mention a brother's name, we say, oh, brother Samuel. And I'm picking on brother Samuel because he's over here next to me. Okay. But I said, oh, he'll like it if you pray, oh, brother Samuel, too, you know. So if I say, oh, brother Samuel, Lord, you see, then I ask for him. Then when I contact him, My presence will be a channel of life to him, will be a channel of life to him. And maybe I would say something of the word, maybe I wouldn't say anything, but I will become a channel of life to my brother. You see, you ask, and you give life. See, you ask, and you give life. B says, we need to see the way to live as a man by the law of the Spirit of life. We must be controlled and directed by the law of the Spirit of life to experience a genuine and normal Christian life. A genuine and normal Christian life. And saints, an overcomer is a normal Christian, not a super Christian, a normal Christian. So we have a book called The Normal Christian Life. We have another book called The Normal Christian Faith. We have another book called The Normal Christian Church Life. Because we want to be brought back to being normal. It's normal to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. That's normal. That's not abnormal. We're being brought back to normalcy. One says we need to walk according to the Spirit. What does this mean? It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we insist on anything for our own sake, interest, or profit, even if the thing itself is not sinful or immoral, we are walking according to the flesh. Sometimes we insist on things for our own profit, but when we do that, we're walking according to the flesh. We have to walk according to the Spirit by not insisting on things for our own sake, interest, or profit. You know, when, I'll just give you an example. I just thought of this. You know, after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, I realized we're going to have to present something to the saints. So I got into the book of Galatians, thinking that we would get into the book of Galatians. So I studied the book of Galatians. I took notes on the book of Galatians, read the life studies on Galatians. everything, all the notes, everything I could find. Then I got together with the brothers, and they said, let's do Hebrews. And even though in my mind I wanted to do Galatians, there was an amen in my spirit. Because I realized, and one of the brothers said this, you know, brothers, if we're going to give a crystallization study, now the brother he's going to be with the Lord, we need to give it our best shot. And the highest training that Brother Lee ever gave was on the book of Hebrews. And if you read the life study of Hebrews, you can see that. You can see that. So we had a crystallization study of Hebrews, and it was absolutely marvelous. And I say, I put Galatians in the bank for later. For later. Okay. Me says, according to the Bible, there is no third choice or neutral ground. Everything is according to either the flesh or the spirit. Either the flesh or the spirit. Remember, I said that Galatians 5:17, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these oppose each other, so that you would not do the things that you desire. You can translate that, these are antagonistic to one another, so that you would not do the things that you desire. Then Galatians 6:8 says we need to sow unto the Spirit. To sow unto the Spirit. That means to sow for the Spirit with the desire and aim of the Spirit in view to accomplish what the Spirit desires. And this is verses to fulfill what the flesh covets. You see? So we don't want to sow unto our flesh. This weekend is so wonderful. We use this whole weekend to sow unto the Spirit. No, with a view to the Spirit, so that the desire and aim of the Spirit could be accomplished, could be accomplished. Now look at C. C is very simple. When we deduct the flesh, what remains is the Spirit. Just deduct the flesh, and you're in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Since we know what the flesh is, we can walk according to the Spirit simply by not walking according to the flesh. I love that. Very simple. Two says, we need to be according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. That's Romans 8:5. A says, a living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh is the realization of an inward law, the law of the Spirit of life. B says, being according to the flesh is like remaining on the ground according to the law of gravity, which may be likened to the law of sin and of death. C says, being according to the Spirit is like being on an airplane, according to the law of aerodynamics, which may be likened to the law of the Spirit of life. And again, this is Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not faint. They will walk and will not become weary. And to wait on Jehovah is to terminate yourself. It's to stop yourself with your living, doing, and activity, and to take God in Christ as your life, your person, and your replacement. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. D says, the law of the Spirit of life in our mingled spirit has the power to overcome the law of sin and of death in our flesh. E says, if we choose to be according to the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life will spontaneously free us from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life does not need our help, but it needs our consent. It needs our consent. It needs our amen. I enjoyed that brother. He started singing, amen, the law of life, right? And he got to a certain point and he forgot. But he did better than I could do. Did better than I could do. But that hymn in our hymnal is good. Amen, the law of life. Amen. We just say amen to the law of the Spirit of life. Amen means let it be so. Let it be so, Lord. You know, when the Lord said, truly, truly, I say to you, there's a lot of truly, trulies that are in the New Testament. The literal Greek is amen, amen, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. It's almost like he was fellowshipping with the Father. And he was saying, amen, amen, I say to you. Really remarkable. Really remarkable. So we are an amen people. Actually, the Lord's name is amen in Revelation 3. His name is amen. This thus says the amen. I like being in a place where you share and you hear amens. Hallelujah, amen. You know, when you're brand new, I just give you this is for everyone in here, no matter what your age is. When you're brand new, it doesn't matter what you say. You will get, if there's an amen meter, you know, from 1 to 10, and you're brand new, the amen meter goes, amen. You'll say, it doesn't matter what you say. You just say, I used to like Jesus yesterday, but I don't feel so good about him today. Amen. But then after a while, you get older, you know, and you give this big testimony, just amen. One person, amen. Why does that happen? It happens to purify you. That's why it happens, to purify you. Why are you sharing? Just, of course, we want amens, right? We want to say amen to one another, but we're here to minister Christ to one another, right? Amen. Okay, F says, in every place and at every time, we need to build up a spiritual habit. A spiritual habit. In the Perfecting Training book, which is a big, thick book, there's a chapter of a title there that says, Building Up a Habit to Live Christ. So living Christ is a habit. Prayer reading is a habit. When it says exercise yourself unto godliness, that Greek word for exercise is where we get the word gymnastics from. Gymnastics. Gymnastics yourself unto godliness. That means you have to exercise your spirit like you're lifting weights. Like you're lifting weights and you're exercising. You're exercising. So in every place and every time we need to build up a spiritual habit of exercising our spirit to switch on the law of the spirit of life. Switch on the law of the spirit of life. Build up a spiritual habit. In the full-time training, that's what the trainees do for 2 years. They build up spiritual habits that we want those spiritual habits to carry into the rest of their life, right? Like spending time with the Lord in the morning should be a spiritual habit. If this isn't your spiritual habit, that's okay, but just start developing it. Start developing it. Begin to develop it. If reading the Bible is not your spiritual habit, start to develop it as a spiritual habit. If prayer isn't a spiritual habit, start to develop it as a spiritual habit. You see, Daniel had a spiritual habit, right? In Daniel 6:10, it says that, I won't get into the whole story. You know the whole story about the lion's den and everything. But it says, when he knew that the writing had been signed, it says he went up to his room, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees and prayed. Listen to this, because he had always done so previously. That was his habit. Nothing was going to break his prayer habit. Nothing was going to break his prayer habit. G says, the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the resurrecting Spirit have been installed into every believer. In order to receive his life supply, we need only to exercise our spirit by calling on the Lord and worshiping, thanking, praising, and exalting him. So we need to call on the Lord. See, that's the exercise of a spiritual habit. We need to worship him. We need to thank him. Can you say thank you, Lord Jesus, right now? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, it's so good to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, before I got saved, I was a very unthankful person. I was very cynical, and people would say, oh, it's a wonderful day. I'd say, oh, it could be better. You know, and the birds would be chirping beautifully, and I'd say, be quiet. You know what I mean? It's too loud, you know. But listen, we need to thank the Lord. You know, there's a marvelous verse, and you can look at this right now, in Psalm 50, verse 14. Psalm 50, verse 14. And there's a marvelous footnote on this verse, a marvelous footnote on this verse that I would like you to read, you know, and have for your, in your index of your thoughts. What the Lord wanted from the children of Israel was the thanksgiving offering, the thanksgiving offering. And John, do you have it there, John? Do you have the note? Could you read it to us, please? Yeah, listen to this. Listen to this note.
This psalm tells us that some of the saints of God were offering burnt offerings and other kinds of offerings, but because they were lacking in affection, they would not offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Thus, the psalmist, speaking for God, indicated that what God wants is not the burnt offering, but the thanksgiving offering. We can offer certain offerings without being touched in our hearts, but when we are thankful to God and offer to Him a prayer of thanksgiving, our hearts are deeply touched and we are filled with affection and tender feeling toward God.
Amen.
This is the kind of offering God desires.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. That verse and that footnote to a certain extent, have changed my prayer life. Because in the morning, I just say, Lord, I'd just like to take you as my thanksgiving offering and offer you to our Father and our God. You know, His Father is our Father. His God is our God, right? And He is God also at the same time. But He says, anyway. You get what I mean. We need to offer Him as a thanksgiving offering to the Father, to the Father. We need to thank Him. We need to praise Him. We need to exalt Him. And saints, learn to say three words. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. How about one more time? Praise the Lord. One more. Praise the Lord. It is so good. Say praise the Lord. And to build up, the devil hates to hear us say praise the Lord. The devil will try to oppress you. Sometimes the best way to get out from under his oppression is to praise the Lord. Anyway, build up a habit of praising the Lord and exalting the Lord. Then three, we need to mind the things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. This is Romans 8:5. To mind the things of the Spirit is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That is, to always have our mind occupied with the things of the Spirit, which are the things concerning Christ. B says, the things of the Spirit of God are the deep things of God. To realize and participate in Christ as the deep things of God requires us to love Him. And we talked about this, but saints, you can't exhaust 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10 and 9 through 11. It's wonderful. Because it says, things which eye has not seen, which ear has not heard, which have not come up in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And that word searches, if you look in the footnote, that word searches means active research, or accurate knowledge gained by exploring. So when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, the Spirit does active research to get accurate knowledge gained by exploring Christ as the depths of God. So you can realize and participate in Christ as the deep things of God in your spirit, for your participation and enjoyment. And it all comes from saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, with an exercised spirit and a turned heart. Okay, see, we need to exercise to build up a habit of continually having our mind occupied with the things of the Spirit, the things concerning Christ. D, according to Song of Songs, the seeker is sick with love for the Lord. Within her mind, there is nothing but the Lord. We need to have such a mind. She's lovesick. In Song of Songs 2:5, she says, sustain me with raisin cakes. That's the bread of life. Refresh me with apples. That's the fruit of life. Then she says, for I am sick with love. I like that. I'm sick with love. If you're going to be sick with love for Jesus. It'd be good to preach the gospel that way. Tell someone, you know, I'm really sick. And then they say, well, what's wrong? You say, I'm sick with love for Jesus. I'm sick with love for the Lord Jesus. In Song of Songs 5:8, she says again, the daughters of Jerusalem says, she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, what shall you tell him? And here's what she says, tell him that I'm sick with love. Tell him that I'm love sick. In other words, he's all I can think about. He's all I think about. I'm just occupied with him. You know, just like when you're in love with someone, instead of putting a tea bag in the water, you get the ketchup bottle and your mind is just thinking about that person all the time. Anyway, maybe some of you single brothers don't know that yet, but. I have a lot of things about, anyway, I don't know if I should share them, but, you know, I still remember when I met Ruth the first time. I would look up at her window and I said, I wonder what she's doing tonight. Because we were in the dorms, we were in the dormitories, you know. Who knows, you know, I don't know. But I was lovesick. I was sick with love. Okay, she found that out for the first time just now. I never told her that. Okay, he says, the secret of spiritual warfare is to not allow our mind to be vacant. The two spirits, the divine spirit with our human spirit, connect all the things concerning Christ to our mind. As long as our mind is connected to the things concerning Christ by the two spirits, we are victorious. F says, the expression, the mind set on the spirit in Romans 8:6, is literally the mind of the spirit. The mind of Christ, the mind of the spirit, is a mind that is filled, occupied, and saturated with Christ. And 4 says, we need to put to death the practices of our body. You don't put to death your body, but you put to death the practices of your body. The practices of your body. A says, the practices of the body are our old habits. These practices include not only sinful things, but also everything practiced by our body apart from the spirit. You know, we practice things, our body practices things apart from the spirit. We just have habits, right? Like my dad, he's with the Lord now. He had his own chair in the living room. And when he came home, you had better not be in that chair. You know what I mean? You just got away from that chair. That's dad's chair, you know? And so he'd sit in his chair. It could have ended up in the Smithsonian or something, you know? Anyway, maybe you don't know what the Smithsonian is. Okay, but anyway. Now I find myself doing that. I come down, my boys, they all go, that's dad's chair. That's the practices of the body or our old habits. Our old habits, right? Everything practiced by the body. That doesn't mean we wouldn't sit in the same chair, but you need to do it by the Spirit. If you sit in a chair, sit by the Spirit, right? Do everything by the Spirit. B says, we need to coordinate with the indwelling Spirit to take the initiative to put to death the practices of our body. Then the Spirit will come in to apply the effectiveness of Christ's death to these practices, thus killing them. 5 says, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. A says, we do not need to seek after the Spirit's leading, since it is already present within us, dwelling in our regenerated spirit. If we live under this leading, we will walk and behave in a way that proves that we are God's sons. The leading here is not merely an action of the Spirit. It is the triune God himself becoming the leading in our spirit. If we would care for him as a person who indwells us, we will spontaneously be led by him. His presence leads us. You remember in Hebrews 11, in one of the notes, our brother points out that Abraham took God's presence as his traveling map. He took God's presence as his traveling map. So it says Abraham went out to a place and he didn't know where he was going, but he took God's presence as his map for traveling. In the same way, we have our GPS, you know, global positioning satellite. We have God's presence satellite, right? We take God's presence as our map for traveling, as our map for traveling. Why did you go there? Because God's presence in me led me there, right? Why do you do that? Because of God's presence. God's presence means everything to us. And you know, those GPSs, if you go to some cities, it doesn't know what to do. You get a GPS in Pittsburgh and you could get in big trouble. You know, Pittsburgh, the roads just, you know, you're going east and all of a sudden you're going west and then you're going north and you're going south. Finally, I just turned the GPS off and said, forget about it. You know, I mean, it took me one place. I didn't know where I was. But anyway, because I was born there, I know my way around. So better than the GPS, believe it or not. I'm not trying to brag about, you know, but those GPSs sometimes in Boston. Have you ever been in Boston? Oh, Boston is. Did you come into the church in Boston? But you were in the church in Boston. Oh, BC, before church life. Boston is complicated, isn't it? Very, very complicated. Very complicated. And life is complicated. So how do we get around in life, right? We go by God's presence. Amen. By God's presence. Now, 6 says we need to cry what? Cry what? Abba, Father. For you have not received a spirit of slavery bringing you into fear again, but you have received a spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and Father is the translation of the Greek word pater. The combining of the Aramaic title with the Greek title expresses a stronger affection in crying to the Father. Such an affectionate cry implies an intimate relationship in life between a genuine son and a begetting father. Now we come to Roman numeral 2, which speaks of this tremendous light that we shared at the beginning of the message. Romans 8 may be considered the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. Listen to this. Thus, if we are experiencing Romans 8, we are in the center of the universe. Saints, if you exercise your spirit, if you live in your spirit, if you enjoy the Lord, you know, this Wednesday night series, we're really burdened in this Wednesday night ministry meeting series to talk about enjoying the Lord. God wants us to enjoy Him. So if you enjoy the Lord as the law of the Spirit of life, you are in the center of the universe. You are in the center of the universe. And again, don't forget, you have Romans 8. Romans 9 through 11 is a parenthesis on God's selection. Romans 12 through 16 is on the reality of the body of Christ expressed in the local churches. This consummates in the New Jerusalem as the bride of Christ in Revelation 19:7 and as the wife of Christ in Revelation 21 and 22. You know, you're only a bride for one day, right? And one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So that's what we're here for. We're here for that 1,000-year day where we can be the bride of Christ, right? And then we'll be the wife of Christ with the rest of God's children for eternity. Okay, A says, in eternity past, God purposed to enter into his redeemed people so that he could be their life and so that they could be his corporate expression. This is the focus of God's economy. This is the focus of God's economy. B says, man is the center of God's creation because God's intention is to be expressed through man. Man can become God's expression only by God entering into man to be man's life and content and to make man one with him so that man may live by him and even live him out. In this way, God is expressed from within man. God is expressed from within man. You know, in Galatians 3, it says, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have put on Christ. But in Romans 13, 14, it talks about our continual action of putting on Christ. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I always wondered, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, listen to this. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to live by Christ and to live out Christ, thus magnifying Christ. That's what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To live by Christ and to live out Christ, thus magnifying Christ. Thus magnifying Christ. Then he becomes your clothing. That's Romans 13, 14. And not only does he become your clothing, according to Romans 13, 12, it says, put on the weapons of light. Can you imagine that? Christ becomes the weapons of light that you put on in the warfare, the spiritual warfare between the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death in the flesh. He becomes our weapons of light that we put on. Okay, C says, Zechariah 12:1 says, let's speak this verse together. Thus declares Jehovah, who stretches forth the heavens, so the spirit of man is ranked with the heavens and the earth because our spirit is the location where God desires to dwell. Ephesians 2:22 talks about a dwelling place of God in the spirit, right? 2 Timothy 4:22 says, the Lord be with your spirit, your spirit. So the spirit of man is the location where God desires to dwell. And look at this marvelous utterance in number 2. The heavens are for the earth is for man, and man was created by God with a spirit so that he may contact God, receive God, worship God, live God, fulfill God's purpose for God, and be one with God. How about we read that together, number 2. Praise the Lord. D says the central focus in the universe is that the process triune God has come into us and now dwells in us. This is the greatest miracle. Nothing else in the universe could be more important than this, that the triune God has come into us and now dwells in us. There was this brother among us, he's still in the church life, he said, just such a dear brother. But he was working on a construction project with a lot of unbelievers. And there was a sunrise. They saw the sunrise on their construction project. And even these rough unbelievers were so touched by the sunrise. And they were looking at the sunrise. And he came up to them. He said, you see that sun? The God who created that sun lives in me. Who is this person? He was always preaching the gospel. I love that. I love that. You see, in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool for my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and so all these things have come into being, declares Jehovah. But then he says this, but to this kind of man will I look. In other words, man is my dwelling place. It's not all these things. I want to dwell in man. To this kind of man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Then E says, we all should be full of joy. Amen. Let's read that, just that part together. Since the triune God is indwelling us and is one with us, he is our life and our person, and he is making us his home. So we all should be full of joy. So in John 15, 11, when the Lord was writing, speaking to the disciples, he says, I'm saying these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. John Nelson Darby, we know, I think this is quoted three times in the ministry. He said, oh, the joy of having nothing, being nothing, seeing nothing, but a living Christ in glory and caring for nothing but his interest down here. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. John Nelson Darby was full of joy. And saints, there's four levels of joy, you could say. Firstly, there's the joy of salvation. When you get saved, you're full of joy. You're full of joy. When you, that's one level of joy. Another level of joy is when you come into the church life, you're full of joy, right? When you came into the church life, weren't you full of joy, Benny? Or did you grow up in the church? You didn't. You came into the church. And then now you're just full of joy. Okay, then there's the joy of the church. Then there's the further joy. There's the joy of the body of Christ. When you touch the reality of the body of Christ in Romans 12, you have the joy of the body. Then there's another level of joy, and that's the joy of the one new man. And that's the joy we're enjoying here right now this weekend. The joy of the one new man, where there cannot be any kind of person, any kind of culture, any kind of race, but Christ is all the members and in all the members. It's the joy of the one new man. Okay, F says, the indwelling spirit in Romans 8 is the triune God. One says, in the expression of the spirit of God, the spirit and God are in apposition, indicating that the spirit and God are one. Similarly, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, and the spirit of life in Romans 8 indicate that the spirit is Christ, the resurrecting one, and life. Therefore, since the Spirit indwells us, all three of the triune God are in us as life. Three says, the Spirit in Romans 8 is the all-inclusive Spirit as the ultimate consummation and application of the triune God. The Spirit is the reaching, the application of the triune God to us. Four says, the triune God as the all-inclusive Spirit is within us for us to experience and enjoy by taking him as our life and our person. We are the container of the triune God. Amen. Wow, what a tremendous thing. You know, you can look in the mirror and say that I'm the container of the triune God. Amen. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? Well, she realized that his earthen vessel, this container was worthless, was fragile, but inside there's an indestructible treasure inside of us. There's an indestructible, priceless, incomparable treasure. Who is the triune God? Who is the triune God? Actually, 2 Corinthians 4:7, I like 2 Corinthians 4:7 because 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this. It says, it ends with this way. Verse 6 ends this way. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So to find out what this treasure is, you have to go back to verse 6. What does verse 6 say? The face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. So this treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. That's the presence of Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. Not merely Christ, but the face of Jesus Christ is our treasure. You see? That's why we seek his face. That's why we have that line in the hymn that we sang about, pray to fellowship with Jesus in the Spirit, seek his face, right? And it says, bathing in his countenance, right? Saturated with his beauty, radiate his excellence. That hymn is a wonderful hymn to sing and to pray to the Lord. Okay, G says, when Christ enters into us, our spirit is regenerated, making our spirit life. When we love the Lord and set our mind on the things concerning him, our mind is life. Furthermore, if the spirit of the resurrecting one indwells us, he will give life to our mortal body. One says, according to God's economy and eternal purpose, what God wants to do in his salvation is to work himself into us, his redeemed people, as our life. God desires to work himself into us as God's desire to work himself into us as our life is the focus of the Bible. So if that's the focus of the Bible, you can pray a simple prayer. Again, I say, you can just pray, Lord, work yourself into me as life today, Lord. The life that is given to our spirit, mind, and body is the indwelling spirit as the ultimate consummation and application of the triune God. If we are weak, lacking in life, it is because we are short of spiritual breath. To breathe spiritually is to call on the name of the Lord. In Lamentations, he says, I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Don't hide your ear at my breathing, at my cry. So calling on the Lord is our spiritual breathing. I've got a hymn here, hymn 73, stanza 2. This was written by Emmy Barber. She said this, Blessed Jesus, mighty Savior, in thy name is all I need. Just to breathe the name of Jesus is to drink of life indeed. Very precious. 4, as we continually breathe in the Spirit as life and allow him to spread into all our being, more and more of Christ is added into us. This is to possess, experience, and enjoy the subjective God within our being. Our God is the subjective God. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I just was in awe because I would sit on the steps to where my apartment was. I would say, Lord, I can't believe how real you are. I didn't know you were a real person. And he's the subjective God. He's not merely objective. He is subjective. That means he's experiential, he's enjoyable, he's enterable, he's applicable. He's everything to us, right? 5 says, when God is thus added into our being, we will receive the life element that causes us to grow for the building up of the body of Christ. 6 says, while we are growing with this life element, the law of the Spirit of life works in us automatically to shape us, to conform us into the image of Christ, the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the new man, and the mutual habitation of God and man issue from our experience of this life. Ultimately, this life will prepare the bride of Christ, which will cause the Lord to come back and usher us into the next age. For this reason, the crucial focus of the Bible and the universe is in Romans 8. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah 3 times. Hallelujah. 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 You know, that's a universal word. You can go anywhere in the world and say hallelujah and they know what you're talking about. I mean, that's really, really the Lord, right? Anyway. Yes. Yes. Amen. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then we'll have some sharing.